churchiness. Title of my sermon this morning, Churchiness is Back. Ever heard that word, though, before? Churchiness? Sounds actually like something I made up. You know, I make up words all the time. And that sounds like something I made up, but I didn't. Not this time. I actually read it in an article. Called, ironically enough, Churchiness is Back. A guy named Trevin Wax wrote it. It was first published on the 1st of July this year. It was printed again. That was the Aquila Report, which is a publication in the Presbyterian Church in America, a slightly conservative Presbyterian organization. In, today's the 13th, right? On the 10th of July, it was published again by the Gospel Coalition. But what does the word mean, churchiness? The term, I guess, is kind of new. It's so new that Wikipedia doesn't have it. And Wikipedia has something on anything. But the online dictionaries do have some kind of a definition for it. And it's defined this way. Churchiness, conforming or adhering rigorously to the practices or creeds of a church. Or suitable for or suggesting a church. Real helpful. But I think we can all catch the drift of what churchiness means, at least from our own point of view, and what we think church is. And kind of like Bill Clinton says, it depends on what is. Again, helpful, no? But churchiness. In the early days of Israel, I never told you this before. The Israelites, the people who came, who Abraham was the first one to truly follow God. His descendants went to Egypt, were enslaved, and left. Up until the time they left Egypt as the Exodus, they were not Jews. They were Hebrews, they were sons of Israel, whatever you want to call them, but they were not Jews. They did not become Jews until they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Okay? So all through that early history, up through the present day, at least in Hebrew, everyone got called together very frequently into an assembly. These not Jews who then became Jews. Their first assembly as Jews took place, as I said, on Mount Sinai, when Moses left them and up the mountain. And what happened? They had a wild orgy down below. Not the best thing in the world to do. The word to describe that gathering was Adar. And he was paid off. And it means literally an assembled company, a group bound together by a covenantal identity, a shared purpose, or a special occasion. It really had nothing to do with race, creed, color, but the covenantal identity of this group of people and God. The word is found 149 times in the Old Testament, and it almost always describes Israel as one people. Now, we know there was a mixed bag of people, because when they left Egypt, other people than Israelites went with them and became assimilated into the group. But they were one people, and when they were gathered in worship or for government or for warfare, whatever, they were called Hadar. The act of gathering together, the community, not the act, not coming together, not the gathering, but the gathered, an identifiable body before God and the world, set apart, different. Another word for that is holy. Now, in Greek of the New Testament, stop that. I don't know why. Church, a gathering, the word for that is ecclesia. You probably know the English word ecclesiastical, where it comes from. Ecclesia, ecclesiastical. Ecclesia is a compound word. It comes from the Greek word ek, out of, and kaleo, which means meeting. So, ecclesia means called out to a meeting, an assembly, a gathering. Originally, it meant a political gathering. You know, the ancient Greeks were really into politics. They loved their political stuff. But in the New Testament, it really meant a religious congregation, a church, or a synagogue, a Christian community, an assembly, regardless of size. What did Jesus say? Two or more gather, I am there, right? I guess it is regarding size. You just gotta have two to be an ecclesia. But it didn't matter how many. It was important to gather together in this group. In Matthew 16:8, Jesus himself says to Peter, it's on this rock that I will build my congregation. You probably know it as church. Same word, just different translators. And the powers of hell will not conquer. Okay? Jesus told them, stick together. Or reading Hebrews this morning says something about that, but in 10:24 and 25, he tells us, in terms of what the church is, says, let's gather and consider how to provoke one another. Ooh. Let's provoke one another to love and good deeds. And don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but gather and encourage each other. Don't not go to church. Yes, it's a double negative. Don't not go to church. When you're at church, at a gathering, you push each other. You encourage each other to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. The writer of Hebrews understands the purpose of church. Again, which is why. Our point of view is different. At least from people on the outside. People on the outside that are not churchgoers, and you say church to them, the predominant image, I think, at least in this country, you gotta go to hell if you don't believe. And this is what you gotta believe, every word unchanging, literally. And I mean it! That's what people outside think. First church we served had a pulpit about this side, had a crack right down the middle of it, this way. Founder of that church, his name was John Sornenberg. He's what they call a sky pilot, a roving missionary in Minnesota. And he regularly hit the pulpit. One day he hit it so hard he cracked it. That was in, what, the 20s, I guess? Still in the building when we left. But that's what they expect. They believe Bible pounding. Thumping the pulpit. Screaming. Altar calls. You got to make a decision for Christ. And sometimes, I've walked in the church. Either that or they think the church is I've seen that too. Coming out of the Presbyterian church, we were known far and wide as the frozen chosen. Because even though we didn't you might as well have thought we did. As you know, we don't kind of fit that mold. But the main reason for the church is not to go and Bible thump and pulpit pound and scream at people for altar calls. The church is an assembly of people who already believe. The occasional straggler who doesn't, that's great. But people who come to church are supposed to be at least nominally Christian. A lot of people aren't really committed. Unfortunately, that's true of the leadership as well. But how many times do you get people just walking? Sunday morning, a young man was in his bed. His mother knocked on the door and said, "Johnny, you got to get up and go to church." "I don't want to." "Johnny, you got to go to church." "I don't want to. They don't like me there." "Johnny, you got to go to church." "And Ma, I don't like them much either." "But Johnny, you got to go to church." "Why, Ma?" "Because you're the pastor. You find leadership like that, where they are so need to retire. Might have been full of fire at some point in time, but they need to retire. They just burned out. Some people do burn out. But one of the funniest things I ever heard when I was in seminary was went around a table in a class one time and telling everybody why we came to seminary. I told them because I heard a voice. They all looked at me like I was nuts. But one guy said, "I came in for the money." And he was nuts. There are big money churches out there that pay their pastors $250,000 a year, but they're few and far between. And I wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole or a 12-foot Italian. You want to stay away from them as far as possible. But when you have a failure in leadership, the church fails its job. Because the leader of a church, of an assembly, of a congregation, which isn't just the pastor, it's also the lay people who run things, is not to do everything, but to help the people who are part of that assembly to do things. The purpose of the church, the job of the church, is to help the already faithful keep in their lives this understanding. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. I have a bumper sticker buried somewhere that I've had for 30 years, never went on my car, hung up in my office, that says that. Church also needs to help you remember what the main thing is. Because if your main thing is coffee, might be number two. But if the main thing is wrong, then you're screwed up no matter what. Your priorities need to be straight. God, her, country, then everything else could be wherever it goes. That's my priority list. Period. The main thing is, regardless of what is, the main thing is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we need to work for the Jewish government. And we do that outside. We don't do that inside. Inside, we work as family. Outside, we practice a four-letter word. Evangelism. That's a four-letter word for a lot of people. The four-letter word is hope in evangelism. The four-letter word is love in evangelism. The four-letter word is care. If people look at the word, think of the word evangelism as like a four-letter word on the nasty side. And that takes place outside of these walls, usually one-on-one. And you can't stretch that too much. But now, back to churchiness. This place is what we call a church building. It is a church building. But we are the church, not these walls, floors, and roofs. We're here to be fed and encouraged to grow and be strengthened. Now, from probably all of our points of view, ours, this place looks more like a church, or what we think a church should look like, than it did several months ago. That's because we've done some changing around here. Not anything drastic. Because I don't think we've done anything drastic. But influential for most of us. You know, we added the curtain and made us a sanctuary. Now you go into a large church and they will have an area designated. This is the sanctuary. If it's an old school church, if it's a newer kind, it might say worship center. But you go to an old school church, it'll say sanctuary. You might have a chapel over here, but this is a sanctuary. It's a worship space. And we made some of these changes to help us feel more comfortable worshiping God. I'm getting back to churchiness in a minute. By doing what we've done, especially that part of the curtains, we are distancing ourselves from worldly stuff. Being distracted by it. And I know Fran's going to look back there and she's going to see those cookies sitting there on the counter. She's going to be antsy to get back there and eat. You know. We have some props in here. Props have quotes around it, but they have meaning for us. Near the cross, near the communion service. They stand for something. Some of them are utilitarian, like the communion service. The crosses, even the greenery, help us to remind us of God, who He is. It helps us to focus on where we are. They are orienting us heavenward. Now here, at our Savior, we are what I call middle church. Let me explain. Sorry, I went low church. Low church is a congregation that's what we call worship light. It has lots and lots of freedom of movement. They don't have bulletins. You walk in, there's usually a praise band that plays three or four songs. Then a preacher gets up and reads a short piece of scripture and preaches for half an hour plus or minus. They might have communion, which they usually call the Lord's Supper, and say, okay, time to take the Lord's Supper. Don't explain it. Just give it to you. Maybe they have a baptism. Then they have another song and say, goodbye. Most of them don't give a benediction at the end. No acknowledgement to God. This style was popularized in the 80s and 90s. They were called seeker services. They got rid of all the symbols. Most of them don't have even crosses. Some of them do, but most of them don't. If they do, they have one in the center. Again, they don't use bulletins. Screens. Well, I think that's great, by the way, the screens, because it saves paper, and it's good, and people can read them better, whole nine yards. But it's still, there's something about holding. It's like a book. Okay, when I read a book, I want a book. I'm old, what can I tell you? But I don't object to screens like some people do. No crosses. Sometimes no offering plates. As a box in the back. Or give on one. And people came in droves and flocked in. That's low church in a nutshell. High church. Roman Catholic. Greek or Eastern Orthodox, even a better example. Lots of props. Lots of props. Most of which aren't even biblical. For Christians, anyway. Incense. Old Testament. Bells. I have no idea what a bell's going on. Maybe they give angels their wings every time a bell rings. Altars where the Mass is recreated. Every time you go to a Catholic church and they do communion, what we call communion, they call it the Mass because they believe they are re-sacrificing Christ every time. That's why they have their doctrine of transubstantiation. I'll go into that. There is no freedom of movement in a Catholic service. It's highly ritualized. Vingibangbunga. Very regulated as to who can do what in a service. Or who can be what. They have priests. They don't have ministers. They have very short dictatorial homilies. Priest giving his opinion on something, usually. Lots of glitz. Not my cup of tea anyway. That's high church. And then you got us, middle church. I'm not sure that term even exists. I'm not sure I've ever seen it. But it exists here. Because we are liturgical. We follow the seasons of the church. We have a bulletin. But we're free. We have a lot of freedom of movement. We can and do change things up. Sometimes I move things around in the service, put things in, change things out. Do not have to put this prayer in on this day. We're free. And we can do things as the Spirit moves. And I don't change things just to change things. I always have a reason for changing it, never for the sake of change. And I'm a preacher. I'm not a priest. So I give sermons, not homilies, usually. Homilies are more informal and conversational in tone than sermons. But I'm usually pretty conversational. Today we are studying the book of Acts. I'm not usually a lecturer type person, but sermons are planned out with more structure and content. And yeah, I do that. But homilies are usually very short and are very topical. Sermons are based on a theme that fits everything else. I don't know if you ever noticed, but almost everything in the bulletin goes together, flows, which is why it takes me a long time to bolt together because the service is a thing. Now, I am more informal preacher than any others, but homilies are often very simplistic, and I never speak to you guys simplistically, unless I'm trying to make a point. Because these people are stupid. Most low churches do homilies, but they're usually a lot longer than a typical sermon even. We were at church last night, and a guy named Bob Russell was preaching, who's a famous guy in circles. And how long did he preach? 35 minutes maybe? And he said what I could have said in five. Maybe with people's short attention spans today, I should start doing 5-minute sermons. Y'all would love to get out early, beat the Baptist lunch. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. But his sermon. I said, Andrew, I'd like that sermon. Not a sermon. Wasn't quite a lecture. It was just weird. But back to our topic again. Can't keep circling around. Churchiness is bad. As I said a bit earlier, people start doing real low church. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. I said this before. All you need to do a worship service is right here. And you've got enough tapped up here, you don't even need the book. And Andrew and I have done services like that all the way up to not Greek Orthodox, crappy, glitzy stuff, but very high church. But when they started the low church, back in the 80s, back in the 70s, with the Jesus movement. If you've not seen the Jesus Revolution movie, you need to watch that. Because that was me. I should have been in that movie because that's what I grew up as. And it was very important. It changed a lot of things. That led to the whole secret service, contemporary service. And it was almost like it was in the 50s and 60s after the war. If you build it, they will come. You built it and they came. It was amazing. But that doesn't work anymore. People are falling away from that very light stuff. They need the ritual. They need the liturgy. Young men especially are flocking to the Greek church because of the ritual and the liturgy. They need the otherworldliness. Here, I think we've got the best of both worlds. We've got the middle ground, and it's great because we have ritual of freedom. We have meat and are fed, and we have props to help us focus, but that is not why we're here. That is not what we do. We are here to worship God, and those are just things that help us. Many years ago, when Andrew and I were in college, there was a Baptist church on Olive Road in Pensacola. And the name of it, ironically, was the Olive Road Baptist Church. And it was a pretty good-sized church back in the day. We went there a couple times, but it didn't work. But they had a billboard right down the street from it. And this is what the billboard said. Olive Road Baptist, what's missing? You are. Okay? I've seen this elsewhere since then. That's the first time I ever saw it. Olive Road Baptist, what's missing? You are. And it's true. When you have things up like this, when you have directional signs out saying this is the way to church, that's not to influence people who are rabid atheists to come to church, unless they want to come in and heckle people. It's to bring in people who are missing what we have here, the other world is. That billboard is still relevant today, maybe more than back then. People are hungry for the Word of God. Straight, not bent and twisted and perverted and all out of shape to make it fit what other people think is right. And they need to hear that Word of God from all of us. Not just me up here talking on a Sunday morning, not just Dean reading on a Sunday morning, but all of us, all the time. You know expression? You can't just talk the talk, you gotta walk the walk. You gotta walk and talk. Andrew and I both try to preach it and live it. We fail sometimes. We try to walk it and live it. But we all have to do that. We all have to be churchy to the world. We don't need to walk around with an ID badge on that says OSLC. St. Francis once said, you might be the only Bible anybody ever read. Last story. Woman's driving down the street, all of a sudden, cop car behind her, pulls her over. She's been driving a little erratically, screaming at people, you know, giving them the finger. She pulls over, and the cop comes up and says, ma'am, you all right? Yeah. Step out of the car. She says, officer, what did I do wrong? He says, well, ma'am, with all those bumper stickers on the back about church and Jesus and all this, and the way you were driving, I figured you stole that car. She was not acting out what she had on her car. So if you walk around with a cross around your neck or a t-shirt on that says Our Savior Lives for Church, and you start cussing out somebody because they cut you off in traffic, and you know, what does that mean? We all have to do so. We all have to be churchy. We all have, and not fake churchy, real churchy. You have to believe what you act. You have to act what you believe. Pretend you just got saved at the age of 15. Nothing more obnoxious than a newborn Christian. Except maybe a reformed smoker. Two of the most obnoxious people in the world because they want to tell everyone. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9, verses 37 to 38, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'm looking at the laborers. Amen.